her husband doesn't even know she's pregnant. He's not looking around. Come on, Bob, wake up. Oh, yeah. I don't know whether my message is going to be able to do what that last message did, but it caused conviction even in that baby's heart because the baby jumped in the womb. That's what I understand. So appreciate that good message, dear brother. It seems like each time we meet, God continues to confirm in your heart what he's called you to do. Some 2 years ago, the world didn't understand, and even your brothers and sisters in Christ didn't understand, but who cares whether they understand? They're just a bunch of dummies anyhow, aren't we, huh? Thinking about the message, it had a great impact upon my heart, really, as I sat back there, because if there ever was ever a statement made, it was that statement there that we are in a Laodicean age and we are very, very, very cruel to one another. And I don't want to belabor that point. So the three-point finishing of the message was love your God with all your heart and soul, love the unsaved. Let's see, what was that last point? Love one another. Love one another. I mean, I like you, but I'm supposed to love you. And that takes care of a lot of things. But I sat back there and I was thinking about the message that God had laid on my heart. He laid a couple of them. I didn't study last night. I can honestly tell you, since he put me off in that motel room, I died. I mean, I literally died. I did my best to get him out sooner, but he wouldn't go. But anyhow, I died. I think it was about 8:30 or 8:15. I think I was laying on top of the bed and lights on. And I didn't put the TV on. Didn't have enough energy to go over there. Make a long story short, I woke up at 4:30 this morning with all the lights on in the place. And I said, I don't know whether that's before or after. Like you, brother, I didn't know. I was told, but I had forgotten. I just turned lights off, went back to sleep, didn't get up until about 6:45 this morning. So I'm refreshed and feel. I don't normally do that. I really don't. I don't know what happened here. Must have been something in that sandwich last night. Or it might have been the fact that I was up at 4:45 the other morning and to get here, and then didn't get to bed until after midnight. But that's all right. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Job chapter 27. I want you a couple of verses there. It's going to be a topical message. I want to be very frank with you, but the message that the preacher preached is absolutely apropos for the day and age we live in. But there's some things that God has to do to us that if we'll not follow what the preacher has said, has shown us from the Word of God, if we'll not, God will have to do some things to make that thing come across. And he's a faithful God. He's a good God. He's a great God. Never makes a mistake. I questioned it for some time. But now I'm convinced that that's true. When God called me to preach, I knew God had made a mistake. But he said, no, he said, just use the style that you have. And so I've just done the best I could with what I've got. I just let it all out when I preach. There's a great story and a great study here, and we won't be able to exhaust it all in Proverbs chapter 27. We'll not stay there completely, but I do want to read Proverbs. No wonder I can't find it. I'm in Song of Solomon. Proverbs chapter 27, for those of you that haven't turned to it, I'm talking to myself. Verse 6. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. I'll read two verses to you, and then we'll go ahead. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Now there's a whole world of philosophy in those two verses. And what I'd like to speak to you about is some wounds that God gives you and I, or the hunger that God has to put in your heart and your soul that you will love a honeycomb. Or that you'll love the ministry that God's give you or the position that God's give you. Be satisfied with where you are. Well, that's a great message on being satisfied where you are. You've got one talent, then use it. But not today. No, 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 no. I sat back there and listened to that guy hit that high note over there, and I said, I wish I could do that. And I said, oh, wait a minute. You're going to preach on something over here. He just had a message not to be, I'd like to be able to take a high note like a tenor and sing about the coming of my Lord. I'd like to do that. Basses are kind of low down. That's where I am. I got a gravel voice. I can't help it. It's all gone. I'd love to be able. I want to hear a tenor hit like he does without hurting himself. He hurts me. I just get hurt listening to him. I'll tell you that right here. That was beautiful. And you know what was beautiful about that thing? Is you could tell that they believed what they were singing. And I'll tell you something right now. This church has been blessed with the kind of a music director you have, because you know he loves what he's singing. I watched him. I just watched him. And you know what? I don't have to even sing. I just get excited watching him. I know he believes what he's singing. See? And I'm looking at some faces here right now, and I hope that you believe what the preacher was preaching about this morning. It might be some misgivings about it, and so if that's the case, I just want to follow up. I want to talk about the wounds, how God wounds people if they'll not succumb to what he says. And they're the wounds of a faithful friend. They're not just... God doesn't just do something because he tortures you. I appreciate what the young man said. Kent said about the fact that we don't know the feelings of God. And once we begin to study that, and I began to think about what you said, you don't really know the feelings of God, but you know what? I want to perplex you some more. It says in Isaiah 53 that after talked about him being bruised and bleeding and so, it says that it pleased God to bruise his son. That's more than I can understand. It pleased him. And then he says, next verse, he says something like this. God was satisfied because his son was bruised. That's beyond me. So when you start talking about, you're right, brother, when you start talking about the feelings of God, there's no pen written, there's no pen handled by man could ever write what God must have felt and experienced. Oh, we preached some messages on that. I preached on the agony of Christ and so on and so forth. But what God the Father must have felt. What a father can perhaps understand to a point. Perhaps to a point. But not really, because he gave willingly. I don't understand that. That's a different message. Now I want to get on to this thing here. The preacher, notice here in this portion of God's Word, the preacher is not to wound. God does the wounding. The preacher is supposed to preach. He's not to wound. Yeah, to show you what I mean by that, turn back with me to Job. Thank you for reminding me that I was going to go to Job there, lady. Job chapter 5. This is the only two places I think I'll have you turn. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. Job chapter 5, look at verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty. Now watch this thing. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. Ah, there's the perfection of God. God is a perfect, he knows how to strap you and strap you good, and then he'll bind it up for you. And he'll make it whole, and he'll make you happy. I think that's where my dad got that thing where he says, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I knew he was lying. I knew he was. How can you say it hurt me more when you got a great big grin on your face as you're cracking that boy across the ecclesiastical posterior extremity? I don't understand all of that. Now I'm going to get to the message. I'm going to stay with the message. The Lord is the one who does the wounding, not the servant. And I want to say something to you this morning that I believe with all of my heart. And I believe that when a message is preached like the previous one was preached, I believe this, although I know something about the history of this young man. I know when God called him a couple of years ago before anybody ever dreamed that he was going to preach. And then when God made him move in the direction that he made him move, I know the accusations and so on and so forth that were heaped upon him. And I don't mean to bring up anything else. I know how God wounded you. As a man that has the right to preach that message this morning, my dear people. You understand that, and I understand that. If you don't understand that, just pray for him. Listen, my dear friend, God will never use you until he wounds you. Because we cannot be used until we are wounded. You fellows that were in the military will know what I'm talking about. Something about that thing, being in the military. About being wounded. You just don't talk to anybody about it. But you find some other guy's been wounded, you can talk to him about it. You know why you don't talk to other people about if you were wounded in the military? Because they'll never understand. They'll never understand that moment when you say, I'm hit. They'll never understand that moment. I wonder if I'm going to die. How do I stop the flow of this blood? Medic! 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 I'm hit! I'm hit! I'm hit! You don't talk about it to other people. But you find out some of the guys went through that thing and you can sit down and you can talk about it. I'm going to talk to some of you. Because I know some of you have been wounded by God for God's glory. If you do not, my dear friend, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. If you do not, my dear friend, love the lost like you ought to love them. If you do not, my friend, love the brother, I want to say this to you. You're getting ready to get wounded. God will wound his children. You're going to get it. Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. It's coming. No, not Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, but the wound is coming. Just as sure as you're sitting here. Now, don't sit back here on your ecclesiastical posterior extremity and act high and mighty, because when it comes along, it'll do the job. Something about some wounds. You know, a wounded man, a wounded soldier is no good anymore. He's no good anymore. You're no longer... You forget about your training. Now you're depending upon somebody else to bring you back, and that's where God has to get some of us. He has to wound us to the place that we have no longer have a strength in ourselves. We no longer can depend upon ourselves. We have to get wounded to the place where we have to trust God altogether. If this church is going to go any place, that's what God's going to have to do to this church. He's going to have to wound some of us. That can be avoided. But it's pretty difficult because we're living in these carnal fleshly bodies. As I look on here over the history of the Bible, I find I'm supposed to be through by what? Well, no, it's already 12 o'clock. So I set that clock back. Okay, all right, I got it back. Yeah, it's 11 o'clock. Okay, all right. Be on your accusing me of preaching till 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and I know. Come on, I'll set that watch. All right. Listen, loosen up, folks. This is church. We're saved. We're going to heaven. The world's going to hell as fast as it can go. I mean, to tell you something, our government is just a mess. Everything is a mess all over the whole wide world, and yet we rejoice. Why? Because we're saved. I'm just a poor sinner saved by God's grace. No, I'm just a poor sinner saved by God's grace. Now, some of you don't understand that thing. You better start getting some joy here. I'll be back there sitting down beside you and talking to you. I look over the history of the Bible. I find that the great Christians have always been, always the greatest Christians have always been those who've been wounded. God had to wound them. I like to just... tell you a little story that I read, and it's a fantastic story. Maybe some of you already know about her. A lady called Lady Guyon, G-U-Y-O-N. You know, already nodding your head. It's a great story if you ever get her life story, the tragedy that woman went through, loss of a husband and kids and so on and so forth. And that's another message, and ends up getting smallpox, beautiful young lady getting smallpox, and smallpox just disfiguring her face. That's years, 650 years ago, before they knew anything about it. Somebody gave her a mirror. She asked God, whatever it takes, God, make me a Christian like I ought to be. And she looked in that mirror and saw that face that was totally disfigured by smallpox and just a total mess. And she says, "Ah, the faithfulness of my Father in answering prayer. I can't touch that. I wish I could. I can't touch that." Some of us didn't have grape jelly for breakfast. All she had was strawberry jelly, and we're ready to desert the Lord. This old lady lived about 650 years ago in Norwich, England. She didn't have much Bible light, but what light she had, she lived and she walked. And after her death, she left. Oh my, sweet fragrance of Christ. Brothers, preachers of the Word of God, wouldn't it be great if after you left, all they could say was the sweet fragrance of God? That preacher, he was crass, and he was bold, he was crude, but there was a peculiar sweet fragrance of the love he had for his Savior that just couldn't get away from it. As I said, her name was Lady Guyon. And if you hear a loud crash here, this fly is going to die on the spot here. He's been bothering some of you, but he's not going to bother me long because I'm going to get him. He thinks because I'm preaching here that I won't make a fool of myself. It'll be... He's gone. He went that way. All right. She wrote a booklet that you could slip in your side pocket. That's about all she read. I read some of the stuff she wrote. And it wasn't that hot. This little booklet she wrote that got a hold of my heart. And see what she wrote it, but she was praying this book and she was singing this book. And it was a life that she lived, a radiant, glorious life, until her Lord called her home. And before her life flourished for God, she had prayed a prayer. And I'm going to read that prayer to you so that I don't misquote it. It went like this, and God answered it. It went like this: "Oh God, please give me 3 wounds. The wound of contrition, the wound of compassion, and the wound of longing after you, God." And then she added a little postscript and went something like this: This I ask without condition. She wasn't dickering with God. She was not dickering with God. She wanted these 3 things for His honor and His glory. And it didn't make any difference what it cost. I wonder if you and I have that devotion. She said, "This I ask without condition, Father. Do what I ask. Listen, and then send me the bill. Anything that it costs will be all right with me." Child of God sitting here this morning, I want you to know something. Though she went to meet the Lord some 650 years ago, the woman that wrote that and lived that, you're going to spend an eternity with her listening to that testimony. Don't tell me that judgment seat of Christ isn't going to be something. If I could just see Jesus putting His arm around that dear soul and saying, "Sweetheart, would you please repeat your request on earth, so these other saints that are coming in can know what a real Christian is like?" You know what? We've been intimidated by dispensationalism, and we've been intimidated by easy believism till we got to the place that we think that once we leave this old earth, everything is peaches and cream. No, it's not. You're going to face a Savior, and you're going to understand what it means to leave heaven where you were adored and anointed. You're going to understand what it means when the gates of heaven swung outward the first time in all of eternity and never to do that again. Always they swung inward. This time the gates of heaven swung outward and the cloud came and the Son of God stepped out of it, and all of heaven wept as the Son of God left that place called heaven, that place of glory. Down, 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 down,
down to a little manger in Bethlehem so they might live for some 33 and a half years, and that way he could experience every disappointment and every discouragement and every trial and every trouble you've ever had.
Hallelujah. What a Savior. My incomparable Christ. My Lord and my Redeemer. The one I say to you that when men of my age have been sitting back called retirement for 10 years, I still want to preach about him. As long as he gives me breath and got me strength, this 74-year-old dog is going to keep on going until one day he's going to call him home and say, "Well done, soldier." We need to be wounded. The Laodicean church needs wounds. Oh, what my brother said is so true. Such a lack, such an indifference. So sensitive. Such babies we are. Mary hangs on that cross. Hey! You're the Son of God. Come on down to that cross. Pooh! I'm glad he didn't come down. I'd have never made it, preacher. I'd have died and gone to hell if he'd have come down off that cross to get his revenge. But no, he did not. He hung there. My incomparable Christ. My Lord and my God. Oh, how I love him. But oh, how I fail him. And I will fail this morning. To the best of my ability, unless the Spirit of God takes the message, I'll fail in what I'm going to speak to you. I repeat to you, all great Christians have been wounded Christians, brother. All great Christians have been, all great Christians have been wounded Christians. And some of God's people get wounded because God loves them and wants something for them, and then they grumble and complain the rest of their life because of the indifferent attitude that God had toward them when he has said in his word, he wounds you so that he can bind it and he can heal it and bring you forth as something that he wants to bring forth. Some God. Now, it's strange what a wound will do for a person. I mean, you fellows have been in the military and you've been wounded, you'll know what I'm going to be talking about. A strong, self-assured, brave soldier goes into combat, been trained skillfully to use his weapons, and he knows exactly what he's going to do and what any situation is going to rise, and then there's a whine in the air, and there's an explosion, and a piece of shrapnel hits him, and down he goes! He's no longer the brave soldier. He's crying out for his life. I've been hit. And I pray before the message is through this morning that someone here will say, or maybe all of us will say, "Oh God, we've been hit." Or, "God, hit us and wake us up." We need this message this morning, not because I'm preaching it. A piece of shrapnel will turn that strong, well-trained soldier into a whimpering coward. No longer a self-assured man. Now he's small and he's helpless. I preach that from experience. Nothing like a wound to make us small and helpless in our sight. I'm afraid, my dear friends, that the Laodicean church is almost going past the place where God can wound her and wake her up to her responsibility. And I'll tell you, those of you who, my dear brother, you need to share what you shared this morning with the entire world. For those of you that have been wounded by God, nobody will understand unless somebody else has been wounded as well. And you can sit down and you can talk about it because your heart aches for that person. Because you know what he's experienced. But then it rejoices because you know there was a Savior that was wounded in that same way. But without cause. No sin upon him. Excuse me, no sin in him. And no sin upon him except yours and mine. I need to get through this introduction.
in the Old Testament, many of those Old Testament saints were wounded. And I hope that you get this word wounded in your vocabulary and in your soul and in your very heart, and you never forget it, because when you begin to read about Jacob, you see how God had to love him. Jacob comes to the last days of his life and stands before Pharaoh, and he says, "Oh, God wounded me, but I didn't pay any attention to it. And a great many were the days of my life, but oh, how I messed them up." Preacher, if Jesus doesn't come, preacher, if Jesus doesn't come, I hope nothing ever keeps you from accepting the wounds that God gives you to make you the preacher that God wants you. And I'm not talking about the kisses of the enemy. I'm talking about the wounds of a friend. Every place I go, I try to encourage young men that are in the ministry. Don't jump ship. Don't jump ship. I know we talk about Peter, and this is not the message, it's another message. We talk about Peter, how brave he was when he stepped out of that boat to walk on the water, and he went down, and God had to say, but you understand something? He was never told to get out of that boat. He was told to get into that boat. And then when he went against God's will, said, "Can I come?" Jesus said, "Well, if the dummy wants to come, let him come. If you just have enough faith in me, I'll even bring him someplace where I don't want him to go." He was told to stay in the boat and go to the other side. You read that portion of God's word, quit talking about what a hero he was. He was a dummy. He's supposed to stay in that boat. That's what he was told, to get in that boat and go to the other side. Read it for yourself, Matthew chapter 14. But that's another message. Don't jump ship. Stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. Let the storm wound you. Let the wind scare you. Let the lightning flash. Let it all come. He said, get in the boat. Stay in the boat. Called you people out of here in St. Louis and said, get in the boat. And build a church for my honor, for my glory. Don't jump ship. Remember this. In a boat in a storm, you may be scared, but the guy next to you is just as scared. Elijah was a wounded man. Isaiah was a wounded man. Jeremiah was a wounded man. And you go down the line, my dear friend, listen, read. These men were wounded, and a defeated man ceases to fight back. He's no longer a threat to the enemy. He lays down his weapons. He surrenders to the wound, and the wound finishes him. But thanks be unto God, my dear friend, when God wounds you, he wants you to put down and surrender, and then he begins to work through you, and the battle is won.
Glory to God.
Don't jump ship. You're discouraged this morning, or defeated this morning, or upset this morning, or whatever the case may be, ask God to give you a wound so that you can stay in the fray. Because he's sure coming back, and it's not very far off. I want to talk to you about some things, if I may. And I said the wound finishes him. I think about the 11 young men that it was my responsibility to bury when I was in Canton, Ohio, with the Canton Baptist Temple. 11 of my young men in my class went there and into Vietnam, and they brought them back in a box. Except one, they brought him back in a rubber bag. I think about those young men. I think about David LeBeau. 15 years of age, and I put my arm around him and said, "Hey, David, why don't you trust Christ?" He said, "I'd like to one Wednesday night." I think about old Frank Sills. David was in a bunker. Direct mortar hit 17 of his buddies in there, and they were all killed, and they couldn't find the pieces, so sending him back in a rubber bag. I think about Frank Sills. I got a letter from him about 2 days after he was killed. The letter was on its way. He said, "I'm so tired, preacher. So tired, preacher." He used to call me preacher. "So tired." He said, "I have a machine gunner." He said, "I just get up and go for one hole, fire a few more bursts, and go to another hole, fire a few more bursts." He said, "I'm so tired." 2 days before that, I got that letter. He get up to go from one hole to another, sniper bullet put him out into eternity. And he said in that letter, "I'm so glad I trusted Christ at that youth camp where you took me. I paid his way." The only young man out of those 11 that I don't know anything about was the one who was on the cover of Life magazine. Photographer snapped the picture. Here he comes out of the jungle with his left leg gone at the knee. You can see the blood coming out of it. A rifle under his arm and dragging a buddy behind him. And Life magazine snapped that picture and they put it on the front page of Life magazine, covered many, many years ago. He died, and I don't know anything about his salvation. The only young man that don't know out of the 11 whether he went to heaven or not. Oh, I want to talk to you about three wounds this morning. About three wounds, and I'll be through. The first wound that the lady guy had asked for is the wound that I think that more and more and more God's people need, the Laodicean church needs. And I want to say something to you right here now that you need. And if you don't have this wound, my dear friend, you will get bored with Christianity, and it won't be long before you'll be bouncing off, jumping ship, and going someplace else. The first wound is the wound of contrition. The wound of contrition. Now, that's a very simple word. Contrition. It was so simple that I had to go to the dictionary to find out what it meant. Because I can't spell electrician. I don't understand what this guy was trying to pull on me here this morning, this preacher. But he asked me if I know how to spell. I can't even pronounce the thing. He said, "You know how to spell the name of this school?" And there it is right there. And I said to myself, "Does he also think that I'm blind?" Right there it was. I've heard many people for many years say this, that repentance is a change of mind. And I believe that, of course, as far as it goes. You know, we Christians, we're living in this Laodicean age, we're in this easy, we've been swamped by this thing called easy believism. We take a repentance only just so far. And that's as far as it goes. You know, we take our salvation just so far. Trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and then it's terminal. No, it's not. That's just the beginning. You, listen, my friend. I don't want to get off on another message. It's not terminal. You've just begun to live. Somebody asked me one time, "Hey, don't you think becoming a Christian is confining?" I says, "Yeah, about as confining as being let out of a tight shoebox right in the middle of a parking lot." So if I wasn't as happy and rejoicing as a Christian any more than I was when I was unsaved, I wouldn't be a Christian. On the count of three, let's everybody say amen, all right? One, two, three.
Amen.
I just want to know if you were alive. Well, I may have been sleeping and preaching. I thought you thought that maybe you lost an hour. You gained an hour of sleep. Like, you ought to be rejoicing this morning, buddy. You found that out and didn't know it. But that's the trouble with too many of God's people. Easy believism has crept in, it's intimidated us, and we'll take only so far. And that's as far as we're going to go, as far as Christianity is concerned. And some of you are going to listen to this message this morning, and that's as far as it's going to go. You're just going to listen, but you're not going to hear. Repentance is not likely to do us any good. It's not likely to do us any good. It's not likely to do us any good until it ceases to be a change of mind only and becomes a wound in our spirit. No man has truly repented. No woman has truly repented until his or her sin wounds them. Wounds them near to death and breaks them and defeats them until he sees himself or herself as the one who nailed the Savior to the cross, personally. Easy believism has put us all in one hatch, in one catch-all. My friend, I want to tell you something. It was your sin that nailed that Savior to the cross. It was your sin that nailed that Savior to the cross. It was your sin that nailed that Savior to the cross. It was your sin that nailed that Savior to the cross. It was your sin that nailed that Savior to the cross. So, it was your sin that nailed that Savior to the cross. Honey, Bonnie, it was your sin that nailed that Savior to the cross. It was your sin, and my sin, personally, individually, that nailed him on the cross. I know it was for everybody, but my dear friend, until that becomes a personal thing in your heart and your life, you're never, never been wounded of God. That wound will penetrate your heart and soul. That wound will change your life
You become a helpless individual, knowing that not only did he die for your sins, but he arose again, and he lives today, and he wants to serve this whole wide world through you. But it takes that wound to get you from being so cocky with the weapons that you use. And swinging that King James Bible around and said, I believe it's the Word of God. We need people wounded. God's people wounded with the truth that it was your sin individually, personally, that nailed. Listen, that's repentance. Why did it cause change of mind? It will cause a change of heart and a change of life. Said, you preach too hard. You're too old to preach that hard. You're liable to have a heart attack. Yeah, don't you try to suck me back either. You let me go. If you're a nurse here, you're in trouble. You like your nose, you try to bring me back after I'm past, Jupiter heading for home, I'll bite it off and spew you out of my mouth. Hallelujah. One of these days, I'm going to meet my commander in chief. I'm going to say I did it crudely, miserably, but I did it with every bit of energy I had because I believe it right down to the bottom of the barrel. The wound of contrition. No matter, and I just say to you again, no man has, woman has truly repented until they realize that truth. As I said, there's a lot of cheap, easy getting rid of sin these days. But the great Christians in the Bible and the great Christians of this day and age and in the past, my dear friend, were those who were wounded with that thought and that feeling that they had with their sin personally crucified the Lord and Savior to the cross. Oh, no, how that must permeate our lives. How that must penetrate that outer shell, that indifference that'll come with us to be. How we need to realize, my dear friend, that if God doesn't wound us with us, we're a proud, arrogant, Laodicean age. And we need to be wounded so that we're down on our knees and flat on our face. And, oh, God, I've been hit. I've been hit. Oh, God, I've been hit. I've been hit, God. I've been hit with a wound of contrition. It was my sin, oh God. It was my sin that put that Savior on that cross. It was my sin that caused you to say, pleased you to bruise your Son. Oh God, what did it do to you that you could say that you pleased you to bruise your Son and that you were satisfied with his cruel death on Calvary's cross? Oh God, it was my sin. Oh, God, wound us this morning. Oh, God, wound us this morning. Please, God, wound us. Wound us with that truth. And may our repentance become more than just a change of mind, but a change of heart and a change of life and a change of direction. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head to such a one as I? At the cross, at the cross, where he saw the light, and the burden of the heart fell away. It was now my faith. I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. I owe you, God. I owe you. Thank you for that wound. This morning. Thank you for that wound this morning. Can you thank him for that wound? Have you got that wound? Do you need to be wounded with that? Afresh and anew? Do you need to be put aside? Your desires? Your attitude? Your feelings? Your rights? Does that all need to be put aside and you become like a wounded soldier that is worthless and helpless and defenseless? And you have to depend upon somebody else to bring you through? Hallelujah! What a Savior. Casting all your care upon him. For he cares. Yeah, you know, you ever want to get me to run around the block, make it easy to myself, and jump over the chairs here, and throw my shoes in the air, just sing that song, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I buried the Lord. Praise the Lord on my soul. I'm sorry. You can tell the boys when you get home that you heard the preacher that hollers at them from the front row. That's cute. I love that.
total depravity. And doctrine of the total depravity of man is all right for others, but it never makes much sense for us. Huh? We're a sinful race, ladies and gentlemen. We're an ungrateful people, ladies and gentlemen. The best of us. When that truth hit the Apostle Paul, he dropped to his knees and says, "Oh God, I'm the chief of sinners!" Yeah, I gotta move on. Oh God, please God, give me the wound of contrition. Let me see that substitute dying on that cross for me the best way you can. Let me try to understand it. And then God, when that scene becomes too bitter for me, it seems to slow me down. Let me shout with the rest of them. Up from the grave, he rose! What a mighty triumph for his foes. He lives today, and he's coming again. Oh, God, give us that wound of contrition. We'll never be soul winners until we understand, my dear friend. We'll never win men and women to Christ the way we ought to win. We'll never have the power with God until we understand that it was our personal sin. Second thing I want to say is this. Second wound that this woman asked for. As I thought about this thing, it just burned a hole in my heart. The wound of compassion. Ah, my. We're living in America where we want to have our rights. You want something. Yesterday, I guess, the black women or the green women or the brown women or somebody's women marched on Philadelphia or marched on Washington. The reason they marched on Washington is because they know they've got a marshmallow in office. He'll do anything and even sell his country out to foreign powers in order to get a vote. So I don't like that. You have your turn, but you better make sure you got your goods. I think I have the right. Sir, from the Marine Corps, I think we have the right to say we're not too proud of the fact of having a president that was a coward. I don't mean to be speaking for you, sir. I'll speak for myself. I have that right. I didn't say I despise the presidency. I said I despise a coward. That's another message. I don't want to lose it now. Compassion is an emotional identification with Christ. And it's emotional, and it's something that Christ had with his people. He suffered along with his people. I trust and pray the Spirit of God will make this clear, what I'm trying to say this morning on this subject. God's suffering with his people. God suffering through his people. Let me make that clear. Jesus Christ can never suffer to save us anymore. Amen? Hebrews says he suffered once and that's it. It is finished. He said so on the cross. There's no more suffering for your and my salvation to save us. On the cross he said through the Holy Ghost to the Father, "It is finished." You can't help it. You can't hinder it. You can't mess it up. You can't do anything with it. It's finished. I'm sorry if you can lose your salvation. Your salvation will take you to hell. You get that straight. His salvation will take you to heaven.
Amen.
Your salvation you can lose because you're hanging on to some religious artifact or whatever the case may be. But his salvation belongs to him. You can't lose it because it belongs to him. You can't lose something that isn't yours. You see, people say, you know, you're never down. You're always going. That's why. I can't lose it.
Amen.
Boy, if I thought I could lose it, I'd be looking like some of you folks look this morning right now. I'd be scared to death. I knew I was going to say something wrong, something dumb. I knew I would, right? You always do. That's a private joke. That's all right. No, that's all right. He cannot suffer and needs not to suffer again to save us. But, and listen carefully, he still must suffer to win us. And that's tragic, that he must suffer to win us. No more redemptive suffering needed.
But now he calls us to feel along with those who rejoice and those who suffer. He calls us for that task. He calls us to be the kind of people, to be to him the kind of an earthly body in which he can weep again and suffer again and love again and save again. And he's not suffer himself personally. But it's a great truth, my dear brother. He wants to suffer through you. And he wants to weep through you. And he wants to love through you. And he wants to save through you. That's an amazing truth. So I don't believe that. I don't care whether you believe it or not. I'm preaching. He wants to suffer through you. He wants to love through you. He wants to bleed through you. Oh, God, give us the wound of compassion for the lost, like the Savior had for you, Bob. Twenty-5 minutes or something. He calls us to be that kind of people, the kind that he can weep through again, my dear friend, the kind that he can suffer through again, the kind that he can love through again. You see, our Lord has two bodies. He has two bodies. Well, the one he took to the tree and was nailed to the cross to redeem us. And the other is the body of believers who have become his body on this earth by the Holy Ghost conversion. And in that body he would now suffer. I don't have time to go to it. Mark it down your notes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. In that body he would now, my dear friend, desire to suffer to win men. My dear friends, a wounded man is never looking for happiness. You walk up to a wounded man who's bleeding and dying, and you say, "Hey, guess what? You got a raise in pay." That doesn't bother him. He says, "I'm wounded." Guess what? Your wife doesn't love you anymore. He doesn't care. He's wounded. Wouldn't you like to see your children right now? He doesn't care about that. He's wounded. And that's where you and I must get, my dear friends, in this wound of compassion, to the place where we don't care. Because he said, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." Do you understand the principle? Wounded to the place, my dear friend, where you desire and with all of your heart and your soul for Jesus Christ to weep through you and to love through you and to suffer through you and to win men and women to Christ through you. Quit playing church. If you're playing church, get out! We've got enough rinky-dinks. I shouldn't say that. I'm not the pastor. I'm sorry, sir. I've just split your church 400 different ways. I think I'm back preaching in New York City where God called me some 25 years ago. God help us to build a church. I used to tell those New Yorkers, if you don't like it, go blow out your gunny sack. Get out of here. Quit messing around. Get with it. And they loved it. They loved it straight. Didn't they, Susan? They loved it straight. They chased me out of town, but then... There is a pursuit of irresponsible happiness among us. Let me say that again. There is a pursuit of irresponsible happiness among us. Irresponsible happiness. I saw some sober faces on the airplane as I read the USA News Friday that the stock market went down. Irresponsible happiness. My dear friend, whether the stock market goes down or up, it doesn't make any difference. My bank is okay up there. Let her rip, baby. Let her rip. Let it go the way the devil wants it to go. It doesn't bother the bank of heaven. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he passes out a hamburger at a time. But that's all you can eat. Well, look at the size of some of you. You could probably do more than one. I'm afraid that we would rather be happy than to feel the wounds of other people's sorrows. I'm not saying we shouldn't be happy, but that our happiness should stem from the joy we receive as we seek to be holy and useful. The joy The joyful man is one who seeks holiness and usefulness, and therein he's happy. A man who seeks happiness and forgets usefulness and holiness is a carnal man. And that's the church today. Let's not be like any other church. Let's be different, huh? Let's be different. What is that? I'm going to do it. Turn to Isaiah 53. I got to turn to that. It's one of my favorite portions of God's Word. Isaiah 53. That's in the New Testament. Isaiah 53. Got to loosen you up a little bit. Chair's getting a little bit uncomfortable. Huh? Nice soft chairs. Isaiah 53. Let me read some verses here. Just a couple of three verses. Look at that. Verse 3. Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Show me happiness. I defy you. Show it to me. What is happiness? What is happiness, my dear friend? When you look at this portion of God's Word, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I think it would be fair to preach this message without... My last point is a very short point. Was the last time I looked at it. It may have grown since that time. Philippians chapter 2, look verse 7. But made himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Where is happiness? Where is it? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and set down the right hand of the throne of God. My dear friend, show me happiness. I see joy, but I don't see happiness. You know what that is? That's joy through suffering. Now that's your Savior. And that's what he wants to do through you, bring you joy through suffering. There is no happiness in travail. Now, I don't profess to be able to get into that subject. Because when you get in a room full of women and they're talking about delivering a baby, it isn't very long that you recognize that you know nothing of the subject. Amen. But what little I know, I don't want any part of it. I look at that redhead when she brought forth our children. I saw her laying on that bed, writhing in pain, perspiration and tears, the face agonized and scrunched up. I thought, my, she'll never be the same. And then all of a sudden, she cried out in pain. And the doctor did something. I wasn't in the room. I heard a slap. And I heard a cry. And I went in. And there's that wife who had that scrunched up face and perspiration and agony holding that little baby. And there's a smile of heaven on her face. You know what some of us need? We need the wound of compassion. When's the last time you're just able to see the joy in the face of somebody who just became born again? Oh, God, wound us with a wound of compassion. We're called to have compassion on lost men and lost women, and we are to feel the suffering and longing and grieving and love. The pity of our Lord is he is not willing to raise your price.
long for that compassion? Do you? Don't nod your head to me. You answer with your heart. Do you long for that compassion, regardless of what it costs? The wound of contrition? And the wound of compassion? That wound that God gives you, that He can suffer through you and love through you and care for you. That's the Christianity of the Bible, not of some preacher. And you're going to spend an eternity in heaven with a woman that desired those and received those. And you're going to see the demonstration the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as He welcomes her into the glory throne. See, I believe that. I believe it's about time we quit preaching the grace of God, which is important and essential to win men and women to Christ and to God's people. That needs to be, the message needs to be preached of the glory of the coming King. The day we stand before Him and give an account, as the preacher said this morning, I gotta move here. Third wound that she asked for was another one of the wounds that my dear brother was preaching on this morning, the wound of longing after God. The wound of longing after God. This dear woman wanted to be lovesick. She desired to long after God with a longing that became a pain in her heart. Well, now maybe you'll understand Philippians chapter 3 a little bit more. After 15 or 16 years of preaching, Paul cried out in that great chapter, "Oh, that I just may know Him. Oh, how I want..." There was a longing in his heart and his soul. It was a pain in the bottom of his soul for longing to get to know Christ better. I move on. Today, accepting Christ, as I said before, is terminal. This is the end. Now I'm saved. And it's been the pulpit's responsibility, my friend, and the pulpits in America have failed the people. They become more, and I'm not going to get into all of that, but they become more concerned than to get their people stirred with the fact that there is a King coming, and He does give a reward. He does reward, and therefore, if He does reward, there are those who do not receive a reward. Call it what you want to, my dear friend, but I'll tell you something right here. I want to get all I can get when I get there. So I'm going to keep swinging as long as I can swing. We spend our time again and again counting the treasures that we have in Christ, but we never arrive at the place whereby any of that which is in Christ gets into us. I told the men the story of Rebecca. When that servant came to search a bride for Isaac, which is a type of looking for a bride for the type of Christ, he brought everything he had. All the treasures were on 10 camels. He said, "Look, this is what he has, and this is what he has, and this is what he owns. This belongs to him, and this is his, and this is his. But Christian, if you'll accept him, it's all yours." We just say, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? But never any of that treasure gets into us. My friend, where can you get better Bible teaching than you're receiving from the pastor here and the pastor in Kansas City there? We have outlines and notes, but oh, what weak creatures we are. What joyless people we are, always looking for something else. Why? Because we are not living experientially from the bank of Christ in heaven. Philippians 4:19. Note the paradoxes in Christianity. To be happily forgiven and yet to be wounded and remember the grief. To be happily forgiven, to sit here this morning and know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have been forgiven is to bring joy into your heart and your life, but to be wounded to remember the grief. The grief that your sin caused in the very portals of heaven. To enjoy the peace of the finished work of Christ, and yet to suffer the paradox, and yet to suffer to win others. To find God and yet be always pursuing to know Him better.
The man who has the most of God is always seeking for more and more and more of God. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Among the plastic saints of our times, Jesus has to do all the dying, and all we want to hear is another sermon about his dying. Jesus does all sorrowing, and all we want to do is be happy. Show me that in the Bible, King James Bible believers. Show me that in the Bible. Where he says you're going to be constantly happy. I'll show you where he says you're going to have joy. Joy unspeakable. Joy that nobody's going to understand. Peace that passeth all understanding. I preached too long. I don't want you to start praying for me now, okay? Do we dare, like the lady at Gaian, do we dare to ask him to give us three faithful fatherly wounds? Wound us with a sense of our own sinful unworthiness? With a wound that we'll never, never quite get over, even though we are saved? Wound us with the sufferings of the world and the sorrows of this church and the church as a whole? Oh, we preach on the Laodicean church and we castigate and we're cruel to heaven, my dear friend. Why are we agonizing over it? Oh, God, do something, please. Wound us. Wound the church here with the spelling of that spelling over there. How do you pronounce it? Dardanus? Dardanus, whatever it is. Bible church. Wound us, God. Wound us. Wound us, God. Wound us. Too many of us get wounded with our own feelings. Our own personal hurts. Our own personal longings. We got our rights. You haven't got any rights. Someone will march and say, you understand? You're not a citizen in this country. You're a citizen up there. You have to march up there. He'll take care of it. Oh, well. And wound us with a longing after God, a thirst, a sacred thirst, and a longing that will carry us on toward perfection. Lovesick for God and homesick for heaven. Oh, dare I say, and dare you say, Father, I've been an irresponsible, childish kind of a Christian, more concerned with being happy than with being holy. Oh, God, give me. Listen, dare you say, oh, God, give me those three wounds. Dare I say, and dare I pray after say those three wounds, this I ask without condition, Father. Do what I ask, and then send me the bill. Anything that it costs will be all right with me. Dare you say that this morning? Dare you say that this morning? Dare you? And I use the word dare in its proper terminology. I'm not daring you to. I'm saying you sitting there in that fleshly body, and I standing here in this fleshly body, knowing what we've heard from the Word of God this morning, dare we do anything else but? I think of that precious mother sitting over there with a new baby coming to this world, if God grants it. Dare you trust anybody but God, excuse me, brother, for that baby, and for the raising of that baby in this holocaust of a world? And I say to you, you can trust him. He may have to wound you. Let him wound you. Let him wound you. Let him wound you. They are the wounds of a faithful friend. And then he'll bind them and heal them. He'll come to you in your hour of need. You don't have to worry. I'm a nut, but I've just got a computer here recently, and I don't know anything about it. Bob's going to show me all about it here in another week or so. All I know is that I push a button, something comes on. I say, what have you been studying? Wars. I love the history of wars. I read an illustration on there about World War I, where two boys and pretty hard to talk about war stories today to people who don't really understand them. Some of you do. Some of you fellows that were in, you understand what I'm trying to say. That's a whole world of its own. Believe me, it is. And these two fellows were buddies, and they both signed up, and
happened to be in World War I, they put them in the same outfit. They don't try to do that anymore nowadays, since the Sullivan boys all went down with the ship. Said in the heat of battle, there were a lot of wounded, a lot of boys were out in no man's land. And the one buddy, looking for his other buddy after the thing quieted down a little bit, and there's still some shooting going on, said, "Where was my buddy?" And he said, "We don't know, he's not come back yet." So he went to his company commander and he said, "Sir, I'd like to go out and look for my buddy." The company commander said, "Listen, everybody out there is dead. Some air bursts and whatever the case may hit out there and kill all of them." He said, "There's no sense going on, you're wasting your time." He said, "Sir," he said, "I'd like to go out there and look for my buddy." And he begged with such a way that the company commander says, "Go ahead if you want to." The boy went out into no man's land, the shells flying around, the bullets flying around, the story goes, what the internet says, story goes, he came back bringing his buddy over his shoulder. But his buddy was dead. And the company commander said, "See, I told you. I told you. You'd be too late. I told you it was worthless to go out there." And he says, the boy said, "No, sir, it wasn't worthless." He said, "I got that. I'm going to get out there." He said, "My buddy was still alive. And I reached over to pick him up, and just before he died, he said, I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. I knew I could count on you. And I want to tell you something. You've got a friend up there that'll wound you, and you can count on him to bind your wound. You can count on him that when he binds your wound, it'll heal, but you'll never be the same after that. And oh my God, how we as God's people need the wound of contrition and the wound of compassion and the wound of a longing after God. Dare you say that this morning? Shall we bow our heads for a moment of prayer? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, would you say that this morning? Not to me. Say it to me. I don't count a hill of beans because I'm as much trouble as you are. Put past things away. Put it all aside. Let's get the cross before us. Let's get a lost and dying world before us. Let's get our sin before us as the sin bearer took it on the cross. And let's realize that God so loved the world. And oh, what a great portion of the verse of the scripture that the preacher, prior to my speaking, Brother Pete, when he spoke of 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. What a great verse. God, give us a longing after you so that we can love the brethren, as our preacher said so eloquently this morning. Now, just take a moment, and then I'm going to turn it over to the pastor. I'm not going to give an invitation. It's up to the preacher. He can do what he wants to with it. But I'm going to tell you something right here now. You know you need to do business with God right there. Now, quit messing. God's going to wound you. But these are pleasant wounds. These are wounds that will bring joy and satisfaction and peace in your heart. I think I know everybody here, but if there's somebody here this morning, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What a tragedy to preach a message by giving you a chance to trust Him. Would you just ask Him to save you right in your seat? Or however the pastor wants to deal with the invitation. But I'm talking to God's people right now. I'm talking to this church right now. I'm saying to you, I don't know of a place that God, of a church that God would give any more of a beautiful place to meet than you, with an opportunity as He has dumped you into, with the people around you and the new homes and the people coming in. Oh, God, wound us as a church. Let us put aside all feelings and all attitudes and all desires and all rights. Let's put them aside and wound us with a wound of contrition and compassion and a longing for you. Have you done it? Have you done it? Better be careful. If you meant business, God will mean business with you. Don't let Him force it on you. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth of it. Please, God, by Thy Holy Spirit, as you walk the aisles in this place, may there be an awakening in the hearts and lives of God's people. May there not be one, our Father, who will run away from this message this morning without considering all the ramifications. May we, our Father, be challenged afresh and anew. This church gathers together for this time together that we might realize the responsibility has been placed upon us. And we'll be careful to give Thee all the praise. We thank You, Father, for the showers of blessings that You've given us. In Jesus' name we pray.